Each bulletin has a connect card, and if you would fill out that connect card, put it in the offering basket at the close of the service, we have an opportunity to minister to you beyond what happens in this room on Sunday mornings, and that's our goal. Although we think this is important, we also believe that there's ministry that needs to go far beyond the walls of this room on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or 10:30. We are working our way through a series of talks called The Doors. We're looking at Ephesians. Today it's Ephesians 4 and 5. And I've asked us to consider the last couple of weeks, this is really the third part of a three-part sermon, I've asked us to consider being in a long hallway with doors on both sides, and one set of doors say, do not enter, and the other set of doors say, enter here. We've covered the do not enter sign doors, that side, a whole bunch of things in Ephesians 4 and 5, and we kind of listed them out up there. And today we're going to cover 10. We'll go fast. It won't take long. And these are the things that as parents and as grandparents and as disciplers and as pastors and as individuals, as Jesus followers ourselves, we can seek God's help so that we can walk into these, we can embrace these, we can utilize these, we can bear fruit with these. And the first one is truthfulness. Ephesians 4:25 says, stop telling lies, let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we're all parts of the same body. We've talked about truth before as we've worked through the book of Ephesians, and truthfulness isn't just what we say. Truthfulness is also communicated in nonverbal, body language. And sometimes we might say exactly what's true, but by the way, the tone, maybe the way we redefine the words, we may not be as truthful as we should be. Listen to this little father-son conversation. George? Yes, Father? George, I have a very serious question to ask you, and I want you to promise to be truthful with me. Will you? Yes, Father. Good. Now here's the question. Did you cut down my cherry tree? No, Father. You're quite sure? Yes, Father. Well, I'm very disappointed in you, George. Why, Father? Because 12 people saw you cut down the cherry tree with your little hatchet. Oh. In view of that, would you like to change your previous answer, George? No, Father. I believe the answer I gave you was legally accurate. You still insist you were telling me the truth? In my own mind, I was telling you the truth, yes, Father. What is that supposed to mean? Well, you asked me if I'd cut down the tree. In my own mind, it seemed to me that cutting is something one does with a knife or a sickle. In my own mind, it seemed that since I used my little hatchet, the relationship I had with the tree, while perhaps inappropriate, was not a cutting relationship. It was a chopping relationship. Very well, I'll give you another chance, George. Listen very carefully. Did you chop down my cherry tree? No, Father. No, no. Why do you still say no? Because, Father, I cannot tell a lie. And in my own mind, I did not chop down your cherry tree. Well, what did you do then? I chopped it into two pieces, and one piece fell to the ground. So you chopped it down? No, Father, I merely chopped it. I did not cause that piece to fall down. The force of gravity caused it to fall down. Were it not for the force of gravity, over which I have absolutely no control, the tree, though segmented, would presumably still be up, not down. George, I'm losing my patience with you, but I'm going to give you one last chance to tell the truth. Did you take your little hatchet and chop my cherry tree, which action on your part, combined with the force of gravity, caused the tree to fall down? No, Father. No? It's still no. How can you still say no? I still say no because my legendary regard for the truth, Father. What is that object at which I am pointing with my childish little finger? What's the stump of the cherry tree you cut down? And isn't the stump part of the tree? It sure is. In fact, isn't the stump the most important part of the tree? Since without a stump, there would be no tree? Well, I guess so. Since the stump is still standing, when you asked me if I had chopped down the tree, my own mind said to me, George, you must tell the truth. And the truthful answer is no, you chopped. Gravity caused part of the tree to fall down, yet the most important part of the tree is still standing. You know, as parents, we see it in our kids, don't we? How they try to skirt the truth. How they try to get around it. We need to teach them to be truthful, not just in word, but in meaning. Speaking of truth, there's a story of a tall tale contest at a county fair. The winner was this woman who stood before the judges and said simply this: "At home, I have 2 flashlights and 2 sons, and they all work." Speaking of work, verse 28 of Ephesians 4 says, "If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work." Really? Like, as parents, we're to teach our children to work hard? And when we grow up, we're supposed to be hard workers? Apparently. Use your hands for good, hard work. You know, the Greek word means to be worn out or to be depleted, to be exhausted. It means to grow weary, to toil with wearisome effort, either physically or mentally. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. When a servant comes in, he's talking to his followers, and he says, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of the sheep, does his master say, "Come in and eat with me"? No. The master says, "Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat, and then you can eat later." And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, "We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty." Is it safe to say that maybe we've gone overboard in our homes and in our classrooms and in our workplaces, where we've been kind of convinced that we have to say thank you for everything that our children or our students or our employees do? Well, I'll tell you, this hits close to home. I mean, there's times that I say, boy, I sure don't like my job. Well, and I think my job is better than any of yours, frankly, but there's still times that I find it frustrating, I find it difficult. That doesn't matter. I am to do my duty. I am to be a hard worker. Whether or not I get kudos from the boss, of course, I'm not always sure who my boss is. This is more difficult in a nonprofit organization like a church. Or even if I don't find fulfillment every day at work, or I find that there are frustrations, or should I just kind of stop? No. I'm to work hard. And I'm teaching my kids that work will not be a piece of cake. Number 3, if you're kind of figuring out how the clock works and how much time each one is and try to ration, let's see, 10 divided by, forget it. It won't work that way today. Number 3, verse 28 of Ephesians 4 again, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Give generously to others in need. More than just paying for the latte buyer at the line behind you at Starbucks, this is giving generously to people in need. We need to teach our children generosity. We need to practice generosity. That's a door that we need to walk through. There's a true story of a 6-year-old who kept losing her mittens at school. Her mom asked her, what's with losing mittens? And then she pulled out her jacket and she found that she had a pair of mittens in both pockets. And so the mom asked the daughter, what's with this? And the daughter said, well, some kids at school don't have mittens, and so I give them a pair of mine so that their hands don't get cold during recess. It's not always that kids need to learn from parents. Sometimes parents need to learn from kids. Number four is using encouraging words. It's based from Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. The word encouragement here, it means to build up, like you build a house or you build a building. Figuratively, it means constructively criticizing or instructing people so that their lives are built up to be a dwelling place for the Lord, to be a home for the Lord. So we say things, sometimes tough things, sometimes difficult things, but always building up things that are good and helpful, intrinsically good and beneficial. There's a thing called the granny cloud. Sugata Mitra kind of developed it. He just won the award from TED, which is a really neat website where you can listen to presentations. Most of them are really good stuff. Mr. Mitra, he experimented with this hole-in-the-wall computer in India, where he just put a computer there with a keyboard and a mouse, and he let the kids in the neighborhood work with it, and surprise, surprise, they learned on their own. So he's developed this theory of self-organized learning environment. And then he also found out that if there was an adult standing behind the children as they were working with the computer in this hole in the wall, if there was an adult back there who was applauding, sometimes literally, or other times who would say things like, "Wow, that's really good, that's really good. How did you do that? I could never do that," that they would learn at an even faster pace. And then he tried to kind of outsource it. And he recruited a bunch of women in the United Kingdom. And they would Skype these students who had now moved into classrooms and they weren't just on the street looking at a computer and a hole in the wall. And if those grannies would give the encouragement, these students would learn even faster. How many grannies do we have here? How many want to be grannies? What an impact we can have on our grandkids. Building them up. And now with Skype, you don't even have to be physically present. Number five, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, instead be kind to each other. We'll simply call this kindness. This is a door to walk into. Kindness, it means to be gentle and pleasant, to be helpful, to be kind. I think we know what it means. Another illustration from this came out just in the last couple of months. There was a cross-country race in Spain, and a Kenyan was leading the race and was going to win the race, except he stopped too soon. He thought he had crossed the finish line, and he was still dozens of meters away from the finish line. A Spaniard was running second behind him and could have passed him, could have just, you know, blown by him. He made the mistake, that's his fault, and won the race. The Kenyan had onlookers who were trying to keep him going, but they were speaking in Spanish, and he didn't understand Spanish. But the Ivan Fernandez and Aya, the long-distance runner, the Spaniard behind him, did not pass him. And he kind of pushed him along, and he kind of pointed the way, and he made sure that Abel Mutai came in first. When the Spaniard was asked, he said, "Well, in politics and in soccer and in business, it seems like everybody's out to get each other." And he said, when I realized that he was mistaken and he stopped too soon, even though he was going to easily win the race, I decided I was going to show him a little kindness. That's the door that we walk through. There's others. We've got five more to cover. Number six, tenderheartedness. Same verse. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The Greek word here is a combination of words. The prefix means good, and the root of the word means guts. Yeah. It means entrails or offal. It means the visceral organs. So what this means is that we have good guts toward one another. We have this feeling that when they're sad, we're sad. That's usually not so hard. The flip side is hard for me. When they're happy, when they get an award, when they get a raise, when they get a really neat blessing, it's hard for me to be happy with them. But to have good guts, to have tenderheartedness, means that I will be empathetic. As the coals from our barbecue burned down, My husband passed out marshmallows and long roasting forks to all our dinner guests. Just then, two fire trucks whizzed past, stopping at a house right down the block. All 12 of us raced down the street where we found the owners of the blazing house standing by helplessly. They glared at us with looks of disgust. At that instant, we realized that we were all watching their house burn down while still holding our marshmallow forks. I contrast that with what Pastor Jim Johnson wrote. This is another good one for dads, moms too. He writes, "My son Jordan and I were working on our driveway using a chisel and hammer to remove old asphalt and patching it with new asphalt. We were both tired. Our accuracy began to decline, and at one point he pounded his finger with the hammer. He jumped up in agony, holding back the tears as he ran to get ice. I realized no one was in the house to help him, so I ran after him, and as I got close, I heard him screaming in pain. I tried to calm him down and get some ice on the tender spot, but he was in too much pain to settle down. He hated icing the wound as much as the wound itself. Finally, I put some ice in a bowl and filled it with water. He agreed to put his hand in the bowl as long as I would put my hand in too. And so we sat there on the cold tile kitchen floor with both our hands in the ice water. And occasionally we'd take them out to let the feeling return. And after 10 or 15 minutes, he calmed down. Empathy. Good guts with one another. Ephesians 4:32 also talks about forgiveness. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last months. So I'm just going to say that this means extending favor and granting pardon when someone has hurt us. Archibald Hart, he said that forgiveness is giving up my right to hate you for hurting me. I'm sorry that sometimes in our families we hurt each other. That's why forgiveness is so important in our families. To give up our right to hate others for them hurting us. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God." That's number 8. Thankfulness is giving thanks to God for his grace. It means focusing on the blessings and the adventures of life. It means that we don't just protect our children from pain, but we let them experience pain so that they can learn to appreciate pain. Yep, you heard me say that right. I was reading this last week an article about how that the first generation immigrants that come to America often do better in school than those of us who were born and raised here for two basic reasons. One is that they have to experience pain. They have to experience some difficulties, and that makes them better. Their parents often don't have the resources to protect them from that pain. And it turns out that it's good for them and they do better because they have experienced pain. The second thing is that oftentimes those new immigrants, they are part of a clan. They are part of an extended family. And so they have this at home, they've got this resource network. And we Americans, we tend to be independent from each other. Sometimes, you know, we parents, we're not doing a good thing for our kids when we protect them, when we helicopter, when we try to make sure that they don't ever have anything bad happen to them or they don't ever have to deal with the consequences of their mistakes. Thankfulness isn't just thankfulness for the blessings. Thankfulness is when we can thank God for the difficulties, the pains. Number 9 from Ephesians 5:15, where it says, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." The 9th door is wisdom. Applying knowledge to life. Not just book knowledge, but street smarts. Like those first generation immigrants, they learn street smarts. They become wise when they're not being overprotected. Somebody said wisdom is the intelligence that keeps you from getting into situations that require wisdom. Wisdom is the intelligence that keeps you from getting into situations that require wisdom. Parents, grandparents, you heard me, right? Don't overprotect your kids. They won't learn then. Number 10, Ephesians 5:16. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Make the most of every opportunity, literally translated, buy up at the marketplace. Take full advantage of an opportunity. Seize a buying opportunity. Make the most of the time. Make the most of the opportunity. Make the most of the advantages that we already have. I realize that opportunism sometimes is thought of negatively, so I had the little parentheses there, positive. Positive opportunism. For these days are evil and getting worse. I don't need to remind you, do I? I don't need to point out, do I? I don't need to illustrate, do I, that America is not headed the right direction. So, as Jesus followers, we as parents, grandparents, our kids, we need to develop, we need to teach, we need to help each other become opportunists. There was an advisor to FDR. His name was Harry Hopkins. Harry Hopkins may have turned World War II against Adolf Hitler single-handedly. Why? Because he went over to the British Islands and he committed to Winston Churchill munitions from America so that Great Britain could defend itself and could begin to push back against the Hitler regime. It's not so well known that Harry Hopkins had stomach cancer, and so he could work very few hours of each day. But in those few hours, he would focus. He would get rid of all the distractions. He would be in a discussion. He would be in a conversation. He would be in a deliberation with the president or with the cabinet or whomever. And he would boil it down to something that was succinct. And he would always try to deal with it himself in a specific way. And he'd always encourage others. And when he was visiting with Prime Minister Churchill across the Atlantic, Churchill recognized that about him as well and nicknamed him Lord Heart of the Matter. As Jesus followers, we need to become Lord Heart of the Matter. There's so many distractions out there, so many things that would beg for our time and our attention and our resources, but the days are evil. Now there is cancer. There is cancer here in America, and we have opportunities. We must take advantage of those opportunities. We must be opportunists. Let me read just a couple more verses from Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 25. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. He's using words to describe taking off dirty clothes. Throw off your old nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Verse 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And here he's talking about putting on clothes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let me leave you with one last analogy. As Jesus followers ourselves, as parents of little ones who look to us and model their lives after us, as parents and grandparents who find that the writing on the wall just goes way too fast, maybe every morning when we're putting on our slacks, we're putting on our shirt, we're putting on our shoes, our gloves, maybe we can get in the habit of thinking, I'm putting on this new nature. Taking off that other stuff, that soiled stuff, that old nature, that sinful stuff. I'm going to put on the new nature. And I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. Not only for my sake, but for the sake of my kids and my grandkids and my neighbors and for the sake of this city and this county and this state and this nation and this world. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have been given all of the resources that it takes to go into the right doors and to stay out of the wrong doors. Help us. Remind us maybe even help us establish a habit that when we get dressed in the morning, we're getting dressed with the power of the Spirit. And then He can work through our new nature and produce the things that are glorifying to You and good for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.